Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of Acts. We're reading starting in chapter 20 today. So are you guys ready for the word this morning? Yeah. Let's pray as you come to it. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your great love. We're so blessed, Lord, that you have left your word for us, that we can study it and learn from it still today, Lord, that you still speak to us today, Lord. Your word is living and active. And we thank you, Father. I pray this morning that we are ready to receive what you have for us, that your word would accomplish inside of us what you intend it to accomplish. Lord, we aren't coming this morning to fill some sort of spiritual checklist. We're here because we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to be equipped, and we want to just, we want to leave here stronger than how we came in, Father, more effective for you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise God. Well, last week, I'll give you the quick recap again. Last week, we found Paul making the decision to finally leave Ephesus. You remember that he had been extremely effective in ministering the gospel there. And what had happened was, as the scripture says, that everyone had heard the message in the whole region. That's all the Jews, all the Greeks, everyone had heard the message. And that's pretty amazing how effective he was, and people were getting saved. So he's like, you know what? It's time to head back home, and I'm going to stop through and visit some churches along the way that I visit on the way here. And so he decides he's going to go home. So he sends off Timothy and Erastus ahead before him, but he decides for some reason to stay back just for a little bit longer. And his ultimate plan, like I said, was to travel through Macedonia and Achaia. And he was going to preach along the way, visit the churches that he had visited along the way, and then ultimately back to Jerusalem to give a report. And then his ultimate goal from this point forward is actually going to be getting to Rome. But you'll also remember while he hung back, there was a riot in the streets. And it was a big deal. Like this, it ended up being considered unlawful, which is a good thing, right? Because they were going after Paul and the rest of the Christians, and it was considered to be unlawful. The town clerk was finally able to convince everybody to disperse and go home, and then that's where we find ourselves today in chapter 20. After the uproar of the riot, Paul is going to begin to make his way back into Macedonia. And chapter 20 of the book of Acts records the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey. And as we mentioned, Paul is actually trying to make his way back to Jerusalem, originally he was hoping to arrive before Pentecost. And we talked about that, right? It's going to be a large amassing of the Jews in Jerusalem for Pentecost, for Passover, so that he was going to be able to minister to them. Today we're going to see on his way that his plans have to change a little bit. So instead of going straight from Greece into Jerusalem, he ends up taking the long way around back through Macedonia and Greece to encourage the brethren there. And then finally, and you'll see this actually next week, Paul's going to have an emotional parting with the Ephesians and the leaders in Ephesus as he makes his way back to Jerusalem. So with the recap out of the way, let's go ahead and get started. And the clicker is not working, my friend. There we go. Acts chapter 20, verse 1 says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia." So remember that Paul is in Ephesus right now, and we just had that massive riot. That's what the uproar is referring to here. After the uproar ceases, this massive riot in Ephesus. And remember, this wasn't a minor event. Last week we talked about they used the great amphitheater there in Ephesus, and we talked about how big that amphitheater was. We know how big it is today because we found the ruins of it, and it could seat approximately 25,000 people. Now, I don't know if there was 25,000 people at this riot, but it certainly wouldn't have been small because they could have just had it in the streets or somewhere else that wasn't a big deal. But they at least needed some of that room of that amphitheater. So this is a pretty big riot in the streets. You know, it's just like previously we heard, these men who have turned the world upside down are here also. Like you know, that when Paul went into a place, he made a difference. And I hope one day that's the same for us as well. But fortunately, the town clerk was able to talk everybody down, reminded them that they were in danger of being brought under Roman law, breaking Roman law, and having a riot if they didn't get out of there. So after that happens, Paul decides that actually it's time for me to leave. I'm going to go ahead and make the trip that I intended to do, and he's going to follow through with his plans to head back to Jerusalem, and he's going to travel through Macedonia, visit all the churches there, and at this point, he's hoping to get back by Pentecost. And here's the thing. Paul had a heart for the churches that he planted. You know, one of the things that when I did some missionary work in Africa, I went to Zambia, and one of the things that we noticed there, when I went to do work there, I wasn't actually going to minister the gospel to unbelievers. I was actually going there to minister to pastors. We were having a large pastors' conference in Zambia, and one of the things we found is that a lot of times when different churches would send missionaries into Africa, They would go in, they would get them saved, they'd hand them a Bible, smack them on the butt and say, here you go, go do it. And they left them with no more support. And they were there without support. They were there without anything else other than that initial contact. Now, praise God for that initial contact, but what we went in there to do was to minister to these pastors. And it was amazing. On the last day there, we did an altar call for these pastors, and like over half the pastors got saved. And these were pastors of the church, because unfortunately they didn't have any support from these churches that had been sent out there. And it was such a beautiful thing. This one lady, she was actually pastoring the church in her little village because her husband was originally the pastor and he passed away. And nobody else stood up to do it. So she, basically the men there didn't stand up to do what they were supposed to do, so she had to. But she falls to her knees crying out, there's room for me. There's room for me. You know, she had never even heard the proper gospel. And we saw these pastors get saved, but that's not the model that Paul left. Paul always went back and visited his churches. He was serious about discipleship. He cared about the churches that he had been involved in. You read in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was cared for and was concerned about the churches. He was concerned because stuff like riots were happening because of the Christians. He was concerned for their welfare, their well-being, and he was concerned about continuing to teach and minister to them the gospel so that they were operating in the ways that God intended them to. But so that was his motivation for heading back to the other churches. But before he heads out, he gathers all the disciples that are there in Ephesus, and he wants to encourage them before he leaves. That's what it says here. He encouraged them, and then he says farewell. When we had our men's meeting yesterday, we discussed the importance of encouragement in discipleship. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, this is one of the verses we looked at yesterday. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How many, you know, sometimes we get discouraged. Anybody ever got discouraged in here? You know, sometimes it's pretty easy to get discouraged. And that's what we're here for, is to encourage one another in those times. You know, Pastor Joseph said that we shouldn't have lone wolves in the church yesterday. And I agree, because the problem is when you're a lone wolf, you lose that support system behind you, and it's so much easier to deceive you and to make you feel isolated, feel like you're the only one. So Paul understood that. He understood how important encouragement was in discipleship. And you have to imagine, sure, the riot just got quelled and they dispersed, but they're probably discouraged that the event happened in the first place, that there were so many people that were acting against them. Just because the riot had ceased did not mean that these believers would not continue to endure hardship and persecution in this city. And Paul's encouragement would not eliminate the hard times. How many know that encouragement's not about making bad stuff go away? I mean, just because Paul encouraged them doesn't mean that, they weren't going to have any problems going forward. But you know what? It would help see them through those hard times. When we can walk alongside one another, support one another, encourage one another. Encouragement and walking alongside one another are so important in discipleship. And that's the model that Paul leaves for us. Even before he left, he made sure to encourage the disciples, encourage the church that he had planted. And in verse 2 through 3, it says, when he had gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement and came to Greece. There he spent 3 months when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul sets sail, so he decides to leave. He heads to Macedonia, and he goes ahead and makes his way through those areas. He sets sail over to, matter of fact, I'll show you. I think I put a map in here. Oh, but it's hard to see. Anyway, so Paul is right here in Ephesus, and he actually travels up to Troas, which is right here, and makes it over into Macedonia. And he's going ahead and making his way through the churches there, Macedonia and Achaia, which is down here, the lower southern part of Greece. Macedonia is in the northern part of Greece. But he's in this area, and he's going through to all the churches that he had already spoken to before and one of his previous missionary journeys. He's encouraging these people here. And that's what it says. When he had gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement. We just talked about the importance of encouragement. And Paul cared for these churches. He had anxiety, it says, for these churches, that his care was so much for them. And he was committed to discipleship. So he makes his way up, as I said, from Ephesus. Makes his way up, like through Troas, sails to Macedonia, and eventually he makes his way down to Greece. Specifically, he ends up staying there in Corinth. And as he was about to set sail to Syria, he discovers a plot against him by the Jews. It seems like that they're more than likely going to try to kill him on the boat. They figure they can kill him on the boat where he's mostly isolated, probably throw him overboard and never have to deal with this guy again. But he uncovers this plot against him and says, you know what, I'm not going to take the boat. I'll just go back through where I came from. So then he makes his way back up through Macedonia, which is what it's saying here. So he ends up spending 3 months in Greece, in Corinth, finds the plot against him, and instead of sailing straight to Syria, he decides to return through Macedonia. His original plan would have been to sail from Greece here straight over to Syria. By the way, if you're curious about what this area looks like in all the areas we've talked about, Jerusalem is right here. The area of Syria, when it talks about it, is here. This town here is Antioch. This is Paul's home base of operations. This is Antioch of Syria. If you keep going a little bit further this way towards Galatia, there is another Antioch. Let's see, can I see it up here? There is another Antioch over here in this area, which is the Antioch in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is this area up here. We have Ephesus here. Troas, we'll talk about, is up here. We have Athens and Corinth, which is down here. Thessalonica is up here. I don't know if you can see all that stuff. I know the words are kind of small. But yeah, this is the general area. Oh, and right over here to the left is Rome, which Paul is going to make his way to here pretty soon as well. So, like I said, discovers the plot. So instead of making his way back towards straight to Syria, which was his plan. Remember, he wanted to get back in time for Passover. Unfortunately, this is going to kind of spoil his plans. Now it's going to add some extra time. So we'll see shortly. The goal switches from making it by Passover, but to make it by Pentecost, which is about 50 days after Passover. Verses 3 through 4, it says, Sopater the Berean, son of Phirus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So he ends up spending Passover in Philippi. And then 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. As we're talking about this trip that Paul's taking, you realize it doesn't really mention much about what's going on in this latter half of the missionary journey. Really, the most we get for this journey is talking about how Paul spent time in Ephesus. So we don't have a lot of detail from Luke's writings, but we can get some additional insight from Paul's other letters. So in 2 Corinthians 2:12 through 13, he says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." So that's where, if we go back to this map, he starts his journey. He hits Ephesus. He's hoping to find Titus in Troas, which is right here. He doesn't. So in that case, he decides to go through Macedonia, where he does eventually meet up with Titus. 2 Corinthians 7:5 through 7 says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, supported us with the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also the comfort for which he was comforted for you. He told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more." Isn't it interesting that even Paul needed encouragement? So Titus didn't find him in Troas. He's in Macedonia somewhere. Titus meets him and gets to tell him about what's going on. And then even Paul is encouraged by the other believers. It's not just those members that need encouragement, but the leaders need encouragement as well. Amen. Like I said, Paul went down and spent 3 months. We look at verse 3 here. It says there he spent 3 months in Greece. The theologians tell us that he spent time in Corinth in that 3 months, which is right down here. And he wrote the book of Romans while he was staying in Corinth. And this is what he wrote to them. He says, Romans 15, 23 through 29. "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." So he's looking forward after this missionary journey. "And to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints from Macedonia and Achaia. And I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be able to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave by Spain by way of you, and know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." So all we have from Luke is this section here. He had gone through those regions, gave them encouragement, went to Greece, where we know he spent time in Corinth. He wrote the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans. He spends 3 months there, finds a plot, then he heads his way back through Macedonia, through here, and that's all Luke says. But we know from the other letters that he was actually visiting these churches, he was encouraging them, and he was actually receiving offerings from them so that they could send that back and help those who were poor, those who were hurting, those who were in need there in Jerusalem. So these are the people that Paul is traveling with, and I just read out all these names just to give you an idea of where they end up. Philippi is, if I recall, Philippi is up over here somewhere. So that's where Paul ends up coming back through Macedonia, and he gets stuck there for a couple of days. And he has these men with him. This list of people traveling with Paul were actually representatives from all the churches that he was meeting along the way, receiving these offerings to help back in Jerusalem. We have this passage in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 that also describes this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So we see in Romans and Corinthians that Paul is actually going through and receiving these offerings to take back to Jerusalem. So these men here that are listed here are from the churches that are represented in that area. From Galatia, we have Gaius and Timothy. The Asian churches was Tychicus and Trophimus. And from the Macedonian churches, we have Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. In addition to providing accountability for to make sure these offerings make it to Jerusalem, I don't even know that. How many of you know that accountability is a good thing, not a bad thing? So, in addition to providing accountability, like I said, I imagine Paul welcomed them as they would also ensure that he wasn't falsely accused of impropriety. You know, one of the things we think of is you look at this like, what? They didn't trust Paul? How could these guys not trust Paul? But the reality is it also protected Paul. One of the things that we do when we receive the offering and we have to count and track the money in the back office there, we always have two people back there. It's not because I don't trust any one individual person, but it's because with two people back there, there's no chance of impropriety in case there was an issue where somebody was doing something wrong. But more importantly, nobody can accuse them or us of impropriety if they're back there working in the office, because we have additional witnesses. Not only, it's protection for the people doing it. So I imagine Paul welcomed these, not to mention they were brothers in Christ working with him. So he welcomed them along because it did protect any accusations of impropriety. Also, this would facilitate the interactions between members of different churches. You know, it would strengthen the relationship with one another. Paul planted all of these local bodies, but they were still part of one universal church, part of Jesus's church. So this idea of these guys coming with him, this is going to allow members from the different churches to get to know one another, to help one another, to encourage one another as well. And finally, it was going to create an opportunity for these men when they returned home to give a testimony of what God was doing, to share with them how their giving was making an impact for those who needed help in Jerusalem, to share how things were going in all the other churches as well. So these men actually ended up going ahead of Paul, and Luke was probably with Paul at this time. We recognize that Luke is probably with him, because now we see Luke speaking in he keeps saying, we did this, we did that. The last time we saw this was in chapter 16, which was the last time we know Luke was with the group. But he's saying, yeah, we ended up staying in Philippi, but all of these guys went ahead of us to Troas. Once again, we look at the map. Philippi is up here, and Troas is down here. So they had actually sailed for Troas ahead of them, and Paul ended up waiting till after Passover to go ahead and make the trip to journey with them. Verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So, anybody ever wondered why we do church on Sunday? Anybody? If we do that, remember, she encouraged us. Anybody ever wonder why we do church on Sunday? You know, because the Old Testament, the Sabbath was on Saturday. Even though there are several indications that it was a regular practice to meet on the first day of the month, it's when Jesus rose from the dead, this is one of the clearest indications. It just flat out says that they gathered on the first day of the week. First day of the week is Sunday. They gathered together to break bread, to have communion, to fellowship with one another. This was when they had church. So this is one of the clearest examples that they met on the first day of the week. However, there are many others that imply that or indicate that as well. But this is the clearest example of it. Something that's interesting to note here, too, is you're trying to figure out how the days work. Luke is using the Roman style of counting days, which is midnight to midnight, which is how we count days, right? Days start at midnight. The Jewish people, so the days are from sundown to sundown. So there's a slight offset compared to how we would consider days here. So, but we can tell that this is how Luke is referring to it because it says here that on the first day of the week, they gathered, and Paul intends to leave the next day. Then we're going to find out here, he speaks till midnight. Then we have an event we'll talk about in a second. Then he preaches for even more. Then when daybreak comes, he finally leaves. So we know that the next day would start at midnight because of the way Luke refers to the days. But yeah, it seems like Paul is getting there and he must be preaching up a storm. You know, if you guys ever thought I accidentally have preached long before, listen, I've never kept you here till midnight. I can if you guys want. Paul's there on the last day. He's getting ready to leave, but he's gonna preach to them. Apparently, the preaching was good because he preaches through until midnight. In verses 8 through 10, it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, says, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. I just want it on record that I've never preached anybody to death, just so you guys. Although if Paul did it, maybe that's not a brag. Maybe that's to my detriment. So as you would expect, preaching into the night, they have a lot of lamps in this upper room where they're all gathered. And you remember when we talk about lamps, it's not an electric light bulb lamp. This is an open flame that's burning in the upper room. And young man's up there. He's sitting near the window. He's listening to Paul preach, and for whatever reason, he falls asleep. Now, I choose to believe it's because, one, oxygen is probably getting a little low. The lamps have been burning in this room, many lamps, which is probably why it's mentioned. The oxygen is getting a little low. The temperature is getting a little warm, and it's midnight, so the guy's tired. So he falls asleep, and unfortunately, he fell asleep in the wrong place. And he falls out the window. So yeah, I choose to believe that Paul didn't bore him to death. It was just a tough situation. Anybody know what Eutychus means? It means lucky or fortunate. You know, when you see that he fell out the window, you're like, maybe he was named wrong. But the reality is Paul went right down there and healed him immediately, raised him from the dead. Paul comes down there, and much like Elijah or Elisha had both raised children from the dead, he goes down there, he takes him in his arms, and he speaks to him and says, you know what, don't worry, his life is still in him. I'm glad they don't mention anybody laughing here. You remember when Jesus said, don't worry, she's just sleeping. And they all laughed at him and said, no, she's dead. But here, no, Paul says, don't worry, his life is still in him. What an amazing miracle that is. You know, I am not physically acquainted with anybody being risen from the dead, but I do know men of God who I trust, who have witnessed it or have at least secondhand experience with people they trust that have seen people rise from the dead. God is powerful. God still does the supernatural today. And I hope that we begin to see more and more of that. I pray quite often for our church here that we would begin to see the supernatural, that it would no longer be considered to us supernatural, it would just be natural happening in this church. I pray that each and every one of us would be open to the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've been making it a priority in my life to pray just as Paul said, desire the gifts of the Spirit, preferably the greater gifts. I've been praying to God, desiring those gifts, and because I want to see miracles. miracles happen. I want to see people get healed. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see limbs grown out. I want to see God moving in power, the blind see, the lame leap. And God is still the same today as he was back then. Amen. So we continue on in verse 11 through 12. It says, when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So after this, Paul, the guy dies. Paul raised him from the dead. And it almost seems like it's not even a big deal, right? Paul just goes, okay, he's still alive, goes back upstairs. They have communion, and he continues to preach for them till the morning comes. You thought he was done at midnight. He wasn't. He kept going. And man, this had to have been some meeting. Some people get frustrated because the pastor preaches a little bit long. But what would you do if you were in this situation and Paul's going to preach not only till midnight, but then probably another 5 or 6 hours on top of that as well? And the young man, you know, they were comforted by him being taken away. But I find this description of what happened so bizarre to me. What do you think would happen here if somebody was raised from the dead? It would be pandemonium in this place. We'd be excited. Some people would be scared. News crews would be showing up. Like it would be a very big deal. Because it doesn't happen. The supernatural is not as commonplace as it should be in our churches. And I'm not saying that they were completely like numb to it. Obviously, they were very comforted by what happened. There was an acknowledgement of what happened, but instead of freaking out, they just went upstairs, had communion, thanked Jesus, worshiped God. And it almost seems like this was not something that was crazy out of the ordinary, but something that miracles of God were just something that happened in these churches. How I long for us to have that same mentality. And we just give thanks when God does a miracle. But we come expecting them instead of being amazed that they happen. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Not that we shouldn't be amazed, because it is amazing. It is awesome when God moves that way, but we should consider it normal, not as abnormal. Amen? Because I think that's what this feels like to me, is this just normal. Eutychus fell out the window again. Don't worry, Paul's got him. And they go up and praise God. Verses 13 through 15, it says, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios, and then we touched at Samos, and the day after we went to Miletus. So I'm just going to give you a quick tour of what just happened there. Where's that map? Okay, so they sailed to Troas. You can't see it there, but there's a little peninsula-looking thing here. And the Assos is right here. Troas is right here. So you can either go across land, that little bit of peninsula. So the rest of the guys, they actually sailed around like this. But Paul went across land and met them in Assos. He probably had some people that he wanted to see, some more people he wanted to minister to and talk to. But then they met up in Assos. Then they head to, this is Mytilene, is on this little island here. And then they end up down here in Miletus, which is, there's also a little peninsula here between Ephesus. So he actually passes Ephesus and they land in Miletus right there. So let's go back. That's where they end up. This is actually where we're going to end today, is in the city of Miletus. And it ends there. It says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. I just showed you that he looped around it instead of going into it, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Apparently, Paul was worried that if he landed in Ephesus, one, he would either be pressured, you know, and encouraged to stay and visit some of the other churches, or he would probably just feel that burden that he has for the churches and would want to visit them. But he also had another plan in mind, right? He wanted to get to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Well, he had planned to go to Jerusalem by Passover. But you remember, Jews tried to kill him. They were going to get him on the boat, so he decided he couldn't sail straight to Jerusalem, so he ended up making his way back through Macedonia, which is where, in, I believe in Philippi, is where he spent Passover. And then now he's making this trip hoping to make it back to Jerusalem by Pentecost, probably for many of the same reasons, so that he could reach his countrymen that were gathered there. Paul, even though Paul often got frustrated with the Jews and went to the Gentiles, which is where he did most of his work, he still had a heart for his brethren. And matter of fact, at one time, Paul says, if I would be accursed if they could be saved. He would give up his salvation. Now, I am impressed by that because I've thought about it. And if I'm being honest, I'm not sure that's something that I would give. That is not something to take lightly. That's not like missing dinner and you're going to have a bad night. That would be an eternal decision to make. But Paul loved his countrymen so much that he would have been willing to do that for him. So he wants to make it there when there's a good gathering of people. So in addition to that, I think also he didn't want to be delayed because he was carrying all the gifts to Jerusalem, right? He had all those guys with us, all those gifts with him. He didn't want to be delayed any longer. Those gifts could be used in Jerusalem. So for this reason, he decided to sail past Ephesus. He ends up in, what was the name of that? Oops. He ends up in Miletus. And that's where we're going to go ahead and end things today. Next week, Pastor Joseph is going to share with us from Miletus. He actually calls all the leaders from Ephesus in. He's going to say his goodbyes to them and then make his way to Jerusalem. And then ultimately, we know he's going to make his way to Rome. So, church, I know this was maybe a little bit different than I would normally preach. I showed you a lot of where Paul was going, what he was doing. I don't know if that's, I find that stuff interesting, and it helps me to visualize what's actually going on when you see all those cities. But one of the things I hope that you really picked up on this, and, you know, God's timing is always amazing. Isn't it interesting that in the men's meeting yesterday, the message was about encouragement? And then really the whole thing we talked about today was Paul going through and encouraging all his churches. Church, encouragement is so important. It's an important part of discipleship. And we should be encouraging one another. You can't encourage one another if you don't spend time together, if you don't actually visit. So I would encourage you, church, get together with one another. And as I was explaining yesterday, when I say that, I don't mean that you personally have to ensure that you visit with every single person in the church. Why don't you find a few people, develop a relationship with, where you can encourage one another, where you can might even be able to challenge one another, correct one another. But really, we're looking to strengthen one another. So I would just encourage you to do that, church. That's the model that Paul set. It's what we should be doing. Amen.